Well, good morning again. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, we have them available. There may be one around you, or you can grab a flag down an usher here and they can get you one. But we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1 this morning. Mark is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So if you're not familiar with your Bible, if you turn to two-thirds of the way through and find the division between the old and the new, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Obviously, we're going to be in Mark. Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning particularly at verses 14 and 15. As Justin was saying, I don't know what the condition of your heart is this morning. I don't know if you're here this morning and you are here because you're broken. You're here because you're looking for answers in your life. You're here because life isn't going the way you've anticipated it. It's not going the way you thought it should. And so you're looking for an answer here. Or maybe, as Justin said, you're here this morning and you were maybe brought with a friend or a family member, or you just came and you're not really even sure that Jesus can save you. But there are others here this morning who, you've been in the church, and you've been around the church, and you've had your mind filled with terms and knowledge of the church, and you can quote the Bible, and you can talk about what you believe, but for you, it's never gotten beyond the intellectual. For you, it's never gotten beyond what you know in your mind and what you have actually embraced in your heart. And that kind of life leads to, it's a very dangerous path to be on, because that was the path that the Pharisees were on. That was the path of self-righteousness, the path of I know the answer here. And that's the path that is perhaps more difficult to get off of. Now, having said that, by God's grace, He can save you even in that state, as He saved some of the Pharisees. But you see, in our culture today, it is difficult. In fact, I can say it is extremely difficult to admit that we are wrong. How many of you ever read blogs? You read blogs? A few of you? Probably more than raising your hand. You probably get some feeds and blogs. And, you know, you read the comments. If they allow for comments after the blogs, you read the comments. And sometimes I'm more interested in the comments than I am in actually reading the blog. If you read through those comments, sometimes you're just shocked by what people say. I want to ask you something. Have you ever read through where there's like an argument going on within the comment section? You know, people comment and then somebody else comments against it. Have you ever read where somebody says, you know what, I never thought of that before. I think I'll change my mind. That never happens, right? We are entrenched in what we believe. And part of this is, I mean, we're being inundated with this in our political culture too. I mean, what politician do you know in any recent history, recent debate or speech, comes out and says, you know what, we made a decision here last year or 2 months ago, and you know what, it was wrong. I guarantee you that their political advisors are behind them going, don't you dare say that. Why? Because it's indoctrinated into our very psyche, particularly as Americans. But this isn't just an American thing. This is a human thing. But it's indoctrinated especially into us that, well, we can't be wrong. We can't be wrong. And so we won't listen. And so we shut off. We can hear truth again and again and again, and never entertain in our own minds and heart that this message that is being preached is actually for me. Instead, we'll sit and we'll think that this is for the guy sitting next to me. This is for that person I know on the other side of the room who I know is going through some stuff, and I hope they're listening. This is for my family member. I wish he or she were here. But I want to challenge you this morning. You could be the most mature of believers this morning. And I want you this morning to take a step back with me, to take a step away from yourself if you can this morning. And by God's grace, He will let you, He will move you to this, to take a step away from yourself and entertain the possibility that this message is for you. That you are convinced in your rightness, and the Lord wants to open up your mind and say, you haven't really understood the gospel. So, well, yeah, already, you see, already, so, well, of course I've got the gospel down. Of course I do. God willing, you do. But what if you don't? The gospel changes everything, but the gospel is everything. And it has everything to do with where you're going to be in eternity. It has everything to do with the content of your life, but more importantly, the content of your future. So I want to encourage you this morning, because the greatest example of this entrenched thinking was the Pharisees. They had Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God who became man, standing right there with them, and He didn't just say stuff, He did a bunch of really cool things. I mean, you stop and think about what He did while He was on earth. I mean, the man walked on water, you understand? He multiplied a couple of pieces of bread into like thousands of fed thousands of people with it. He did cool stuff like raising people from the dead. In addition, He was teaching this truth, and these Pharisees would argue with Him, and they would get into these blog type comments, and it was very similar because they never changed their mind. They were listening to the Son of God, and they would walk away from these arguments that they had clearly lost. And then convene a meeting to figure out how to kill Him. And I want to challenge you this morning. Don't be like a Pharisee. You might think, well, I'm not trying to kill Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this morning that if you won't listen to Him, in essence, you did kill Him. So, our message this morning from Mark, chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you to stand one more time as we read the scriptures. I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 1, down through our text in verse 15. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, down through verse 15. And Mark writes this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to even stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately upon coming up from the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts and with the angels, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, may your word be blessed this morning. May the preaching of it, Father, be blessed. May you speak to us and to our hearts this morning from your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this morning is The Time Has Come. And that's part of what Jesus says here. But the time has come, and the time of Jesus has come. And we're going to unpack this morning. But I want to say this. Jesus is still preaching the gospel today. Jesus is still preaching the gospel. The question is, are you listening? You see here in our text, we find that after John, that is John the Baptist, had been taken into custody. And in fact, maybe what the text really means here is that after John had been killed, because we know that John was beheaded, and the way this is phrased here could mean either that he was taken into custody or that he was turned over and literally to his death. The bottom line is that the end of John's ministry, at that point, Jesus went into Galilee and began preaching the gospel of God. And he's still preaching that same gospel today. He's still preaching that same gospel today. And you say, well, wait a minute, Kelly. Jesus died and was resurrected and is at the right hand of God the Father. What do you mean he's still preaching this message today? Well, you see, we're reading him, aren't we? You see, I'm taking from this text this morning and I'm preaching to you, and Lord willing, it's not me, but it's Jesus Christ in me, and it's his word that we preach, and therefore he is preaching to you this morning. He is speaking to you this morning. This is his word that we depend upon. It's his word that we preach. The question is, are you listening? And that's what, as we work through this today, we need to work through, are we listening? And that listening has to do with how we respond to what he preaches. He's preaching to you today. Are you listening to him? As we unpack this, I want to ask this question. Are you hearing Jesus preach? Are you hearing Jesus preach? And there's a couple of aspects of this that we're going to unpack. What is it that he's preaching? Well, first, he's proclaiming good news. He's proclaiming good news. See, the word gospel there, and he went into Galilee and was preaching the gospel of God. The gospel literally means good news. Good tidings, glad tidings. And see, sometimes the message of the gospel is heard from those who don't understand it as a bad news message. In fact, to be honest with you this morning, you do need to realize that from the world's perspective, Christianity is a very pessimistic religion. And to a certain degree, it is true. We're pessimists in many ways. We are, in many ways, we understand the nature of man. And so we have this message of the sinfulness of man. But the gospel, the good news of God, yes, it begins with that pessimism. Yes, it begins with that negative, but it ends in something glorious. It ends in something that is truly good news. And it's this that he is proclaiming this morning. But we need to back off and look at some essential truths of the gospel this morning so that we don't end up distorting it as it is being distorted so often in our culture. The gospel is not, may I say this very clearly this morning, the gospel is not simply a message of receive Jesus. The gospel is not simply a message of believe in Jesus and he'll save you. He died for you. That is a key element of it, but it is much more than that. The gospel is a content-laden set of truths that we must understand if we are to fully appropriate the gospel in our own lives. Just because you say that you believe that Jesus died for you doesn't mean that you understand the gospel, and it doesn't mean that you are a Christian. There are many who will say, I believe that Jesus died for me, but they don't understand the gospel. Now, if you're a note taker, in the bulletin, there is a set of notes for you, and I provided some questions at the end there. And there are four elements of the gospel. I'm going to go through the first three, and then we'll get to the fourth later. Okay? First, because God is holy, his perfect character is the standard for being in relationship with him. You must have some degree of understanding of this truth to say that you understand the gospel. Because God is holy, it is his perfect character that is the standard for being in relationship with him. Now, I'm not just saying that. It is Jesus that is preaching, so let's look at Jesus in saying this. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Just a few books back. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Many of you may be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, but he's doing so in a way to draw people into an understanding first of who they are and of what the standard of God is. God is holy, and much of this is coming from the idea of Leviticus 19, where the Lord tells his people, you must be holy, for I am holy. You must be holy because I am holy. Now, going back to the beginning of this message, we talked about these Pharisees and how they heard Jesus. Jesus is in many ways addressing the Pharisees, but he's also addressing what the Pharisees were teaching. As Justin referred to earlier, this moralism, this is what they were teaching. Do good. Be good. But Jesus takes this apart. And let me just give you a couple of examples. Look at verse 21. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But, and Jesus is preaching here, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Have you understood the gospel to suggest that even in your mind, that if you say to, in your mind, you fool, that you have violated this commandment and you are under, you're not meeting the standard of the Lord's? His perfect character is the standard. He goes on in verse 27, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart. And then he goes on to say, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. But here's the key verse I want you to hear this morning. Because Jesus concludes this section of his teaching by saying this, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, have you heard the gospel presented in this way? That in order for you to be in relationship with God, he's holy and you must be perfect because he's perfect. You see, that's the gospel that Jesus is preaching. And we must understand that this is the standard. And you see, this blows up this whole idea that I can somehow do enough good in my life to meet this standard. Because I guarantee you, I know in my own life, and I'm going to just guess, I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning that this is true of you too, but I've broken this already. You see, I've already sinned. And having already sinned, I'm already not perfect, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And so we go on to the next. Because God is just and all people are sinners, everyone is under His judgment. Everyone is under His judgment. Let's just look, go back to our Mark passage, and let's just look a little bit ahead to Mark chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and let's hear Jesus preach. When the scribes and Pharisees saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, those bad people? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Does that mean that he is categorizing there are two groups? There are those who are truly righteous and that those who are not? Not at all. Paul confirms this in Romans 3:23 when he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is under the condemnation of sin. In John chapter 3, you probably know this passage well. If you would like to turn there real quickly, John chapter 3. You know John 3:16. You see it in the stadiums all over, right? You see it on corners, John 3:16. But let's look beyond John 3:16. Let's look at John 3:18. He who believes in me is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. He who has not believed has been judged already. You see, condemnation, according to Jesus, is already a reality for everyone. Because God is just, and because people are sinners, everyone is under His judgment. And finally, God sent his son Jesus to meet the standard for his people and to stand in their place of judgment. God sent his son Jesus to meet the standard of his people. He lived a perfect life. He didn't violate the law in any way, not even in his mind, not even in his attitude, not even in his thoughts. He lived his life perfectly, and he did that for his people. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law for his people. And then he went to a cross, and he stood in the place of condemnation. And he received all of the wrath of God upon himself, and he fully paid the price. And this is good news, because this means that there is one who has stood in the place of the believer. There is one who has taken upon himself this sin, and he's met the standard that you and I can't meet. This is the gospel, you see. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. God is holy. I am a sinner. But Jesus came, and he stood in my place. And this is, in fact, what Jesus says in John 3:14-17. So we're still there, John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all those believing in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It is in Jesus Christ alone that salvation is found, and this is the gospel. This is the gospel. It is more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. It is understanding what it means to believe in Jesus. But he's also saying that the time has come. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1, if you will. He is saying something. He says that he went into Galilee preaching the good news or the gospel of God, saying that the time has been, and you may have, the time has been fulfilled or completed. The time has been fulfilled. What does he mean by this? Last week we talked about the old covenant in Jeremiah 31, and he said, behold, in those days, I will make a new covenant. Behold, in those days, in fact, throughout the Old Testament, you have this idea, behold, there's a day coming. Behold, in those days, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Behold, those days have been fulfilled. The time is now. The time is fulfilled. Fulfilled in me, not me, Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. He is here now. But he goes on to also say, the kingdom is here. David sat on a throne. We all are familiar, or most of us, I'm sure, are familiar with King David. You may not know that King David actually was the first king to completely consolidate all of Israel into one nation and to encompass what would be Israel. David was truly the king over all of Israel. David is the king. And it's in that language of the Old Testament we're constantly being reminded of David as king. But David, you see, is just an illustration of King Jesus. David is just a picture. He's meant to be there to look ahead to the one true king who is king over all of creation, who is king over everything. And especially of his people. The kingdom has come. And it's come near. That idea there, the kingdom has come. We could translate, in fact, some of you probably have a translation say, the kingdom has come near. And how is it that Jesus can say that the kingdom has come near? Because the king has come near. Because the king is there. And oh, friend, this morning, the king is here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the king is more than here. He is here. He dwells within you. And you are a member and a part of his kingdom. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, the kingdom, I assure you, is still here. Jesus is here. Now, it is not fully completed yet. And we anticipate that day when the Lord will fully bring this thing to an end and where His kingdom will be visible. Right now it's invisible. Many in the world can't see it and many in the world question it and they doubt it. We even as believers are tempted to doubt that it's here, but it is here. It's just that we can't see it, but one day we will. One day Christ will return and He will fully bring this thing to a conclusion and we will be in His kingdom in reality. We will be in His kingdom physically and spiritually and in every way. But don't make the mistake in believing that it's not here yet. It is here because Jesus is here and Jesus is a king. And please do not forget that Jesus is a king who sits on a throne and He has all power and authority. You see, are you hearing Jesus preach? Is this the gospel that you have understood? Or has the gospel in your own hearing, in the teaching of your past, has it been that you just need to accept Jesus into your heart? Is it just that you need to believe that Jesus died? You see, you understand that believing that Jesus died on the cross makes absolutely no sense whatsoever if you don't understand the message before that. If you can't answer the question, but why did He die? Then it really doesn't make sense to say that He died and say that that's now going to somehow save you. You need to understand and see yourself in the place of the sinner. And oh, dear friend, this morning, I'm going to challenge you this morning because this is where sometimes where we get caught up in this, I have to be right. I have to be right. You say, well, that's not me. That's not me. I mean, yeah, I've done some things that are wrong, but that's not me, really. And brother or sister, if you're a believer here this morning, you see, sometimes we think that we've gone beyond this idea. We've gotten to this place now where I'm a Christian. That was me back then. That was me. Oh, brother, oh, sister, you need to understand and appropriate the gospel truth in your life today that that is you now. And it's only by God's grace that's covering you with His blood and clothing you in His righteousness that you have any business whatsoever being in His presence. It is in Christ that the believer is in the presence of God, in Him alone. And the minute that I begin to think that that's all done and over with, I walk into a very dangerous place in my life, a place where I begin to think that it has something to do with me. It's something to do with what I'm doing and how I'm living my life. And oh, brother, sister, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Jesus paid it all. And it's His righteousness upon which you depend. I don't know how that happened, but we'll skip through here. So are you responding rightly? This is where Jesus then goes. In our passage, I want to direct your attention back there because we're told now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, the good news of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom has come. But then He gives the gospel imperatives. Then He says, now, how do you respond? And I asked the question earlier, are you listening? And here's how you know you're listening, because you are rightly responding. And what is it that He says here? There are two things He says. Repent and believe in the gospel. Are you repenting? Now, I want to draw your attention to that word again, because Jesus says, repent. But may I suggest that the way He says this here is not repent as if this is something that happens over here. It's done and over with now. And see, now I'm over here, and I've repented. You understand that that's back there. So we talk to believers today, say, well, I've repented. But that's not the way Jesus phrases this. And so, may I say it this way? Jesus is saying, be repenting. Be repenting. So it's not done and over with. The believer is one who is repenting. You see. Not I've gotten this solved in my life. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I believe with all of my heart that there is a point in time at which a person is saved. There is a point in time in which a person is born again and enters into that family relationship. They become a child of God. But do you understand that what Jesus is saying here is that that just doesn't stop there? It's not as though you punch your ticket and it's done. And then you just go on and doing whatever you want to do. He is saying here that authentic believers, those who really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, are repenting. They're repenting. They haven't resolved this issue in the sense of their day-to-day lives. They've resolved it in their relationship with God. They're at peace with Him. They're reconciled. But you see, we come back to that last point of the gospel. Why are they at peace with Him? Why is this okay? Because Jesus paid it. It's not up to me. And my response to that truth is to be repenting. To be repenting. So what does it mean to repent? What is repentance? If I could have you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Book of Luke, chapter 15. Many of you are probably very familiar with the story of the prodigal son. There's a young man who's in this house with his father. A father is apparently very wealthy, and he has two sons. He has an older brother and a younger brother. And the younger brother, being a typical younger brother, I can speak from experience. Typical younger brother comes to his dad. Younger brothers are often impetuous and just kind of do whatever. And again, I can speak from experience here. So the younger brother comes and says, "Hey, Dad, listen, you know, there's a lot of life to live. And you're getting older, I understand. But it's not quite as quick as I'd like it to be. You know, you've got this wonderful estate, and frankly, I mean, I don't mean to be crass or anything here, but, and I don't want you to die, so I'm not saying die quick, but I want your inheritance, you understand? That's what he's saying. You understand that? That's what the son is saying. And the father would normally be pretty offended by that, don't you think? But that's what he's saying. So, give me what my inheritance is so that I can go off and live this lifestyle of sin and do what I want. And so that's what happens. The father gives him his estate in advance, and the son goes off and he lives this lavish and licentious lifestyle, and he's going through it all. And any of you have had any kind of money over the period of your lives, you understand that you can go through it pretty quickly. You know? That tax return that you got, it's like water, right? It's gone. Well, he discovered this reality. He got into this life and it was just like, it's gone. Now all of a sudden this young man was in a position where not only did he didn't have money to go live this lavish lifestyle, he didn't have money. You see, he didn't have money, and they didn't have the kinds of shelters and help systems that we have now. There was no welfare office to go down to, okay? He was cast out, and as a result, he went to some people who had a hog farm. And he worked in the hog farm, feeding them. And this man was so desperate at this point in his life that he was even eating the pods that were given to the pigs because he had nothing else to eat. But it's in that context, you see, we pick it up at verse 17. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said. But when he came to his senses, may I suggest this morning that repentance is coming to your senses. To repent is to come to your senses. But it's to come to your senses about who God is. You see, that's what he does. Now, you have to understand that this is all Jesus is telling a story to paint a picture of who God is and who we are and how we can play this thing out in life. And the Father represents God. And this young man comes to his senses. And what does he say? How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned in heaven, against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to call your son and to make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. You see, he's remembering what his father's like. His father has wealth. His father has means to take care. But implicit in this is an understanding that his father will take care of him if he returns. He has something to know. He knows something about his father. And part of repentance is coming to your senses about who God is. who God is? Are you continuing to come to your senses about who God is? And you see, now you can begin, we can begin to understand how this is be repenting. Because do we not need ongoingly, and in an ongoing way, to be continuing to come back and come back to our senses again about who God is? That He's a Father, and that He's created all things and is in possession of all things. But you also need to come into your senses. He came to His senses about where He is. To repent, to come to your senses about where you are. You see, He came to His senses and He woke up one morning and went, oh, wait a minute. I remember where I was and now look at where I am. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that this isn't good. You see, I don't smell real well. You understand? Now, you understand that pigs don't smell themselves. Now, they don't hang out with one another and go, ooh, you smell bad. Okay? And so, have you ever, we've had some pet odors in our home. And if you're in a situation where you haven't been in a home with pet odor, you get kind of acclimated to it. And you don't realize it's there until you leave. And you're gone for a little while and then you come back home and you go, oh, what's that? You see, He came to His senses that that's what He smelled like. You understand? He woke up and went, oh my goodness, I don't smell very good. In fact, I stink. And this is, you and I need to, in our being repenting, need to come to our senses about where we are or where we were at a minimum. But may I suggest that you need to come to a senses about where you are. You are a sinner. You have probably this morning thought something that is in opposition to God. Maybe that thought just occurred to you a few moments ago or even right now. You see, the mind goes to these ugly places all the time. You realize where you are. And so the life of the believer is to be repenting. To be repenting because I recognize where I am. But then it's also to come to your senses about what you should do. What you should do. Now, as I said earlier, there are four parts, essential parts of the gospel, and you see this is the fourth. We need to be repenting, and we'll go on and we'll finish that out and say we need to be believing, but we need to be repenting. There's a response here. You see, this is the fourth element. God's standard, His own perfect nature is the standard. And all people are sinners and under that judgment as a result of His holiness and His justice. But Jesus came. And then we need to be repenting. We need to come to our senses about who He is, about where we are and what we should do. So what does repentance look like? Well, it looks like getting up and going. This young man got up and returned to his home. Repentance means get up and go. Where are you going to go, though? To church? To a priest? To me, where are you going to go? True repentance is an understanding that where you go is to God. Where you go is to the foot of the cross. Where you go is to Gethsemane. Or excuse me, to Golgotha. To the foot of the cross. What does repentance look like? Humbling yourself and confessing. You see where He does that here? He came to His senses. And He says, I'll go back and I'll tell my Father that I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He humbled Himself and He returned to this Father's home and He said, Lord, Father, I know I'm your son, but treat me even as a servant. He didn't come back saying, I'm a king's kid. I'm a king's kid. Let me in. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, no, I recognize where I am. I'm a sinner. And I come back and I plead with my Father to say, Lord, receive me in because I know I don't deserve it. I'll even be a servant. I'll be willing to serve you in your home. But see, the good news is of the gospel is that that's not where Jesus brings us in. He brings us in as a child of His. But our attitude should be different than that. You understand? That's what it means. That's what repentance looks like. Humbling yourself and confessing sin in your life. Oh, brother or sister or friend this morning, is this the content of your life? Is this frequently taking place in your heart? Are you frequently reminded of your sin and are frequently repenting of it? That is, are you frequently getting up and going into the presence of God and pleading with Him at the foot of the cross and saying, oh, Lord God, please cleanse me, but always understanding that He has already? always understanding that that work is already completed and you are cleansed, but you still come. And then you take your place and you serve. This young man took his place within the family. He was willing to go as a servant, but then when he came back and he was received back in, and the father threw a party, implicit in this text that this young man took his place within that home and he took on his responsibilities within the family. Believers act out their faith, and that's part of what it means to repent. Part of what it means to repent is to change your mind, and that changing of mind results in a changed life. I want to say this morning to you that you can't do this on your own. You can't repent in your own power. This takes a work of God to open up your eyes. But maybe this morning you're wrestling with this and you're thinking, maybe I haven't understood the gospel clearly. Maybe I haven't really repented. The Lord He's calling you. He's putting His hand on you. He's drawing you to Himself. He will empower you. He will give you grace to respond to all of these things, to come to your senses. But then Jesus says, in conclusion, are you believing? Are you believing? He says, repent and believe, but again, for the very same reason that I've already said about repenting, this word should be, or could be translated, be believing. And I want to say that so many of us think that we are saved by our faith. Now, I've used this analogy before, but I want to use it again. See this bridge? How many of you would walk out onto that bridge confidently to get across? You've seen this, if you've been around, you've seen this picture before, but how many of you would walk out on that bridge? Now, we have a little man back here. Somebody needs to counsel him. That you know what? That's brave and bold. Yeah, but you probably don't want to, okay? You're not going to make it. Now, what's the point here? You see, many of us think that we're saved by our faith. If we have enough faith, we'll be saved. And so, it doesn't matter what we step out onto as long as we step out in faith. You see a man standing on this side over here, on my left, over here. He could step out onto that, and he would be exercising faith, wouldn't he? And he could even start walking, and I don't know, it might hold for a little while. He'd be going along. He is exercising faith. But will he be saved? Does it matter how much faith he has? But what if this is the bridge? Will he make it across this? Why? Because it is the bridge that saves him, not his faith. You're saying, okay, wait a minute. We've been taught so much. We are saved by grace through faith. Yes, through faith, by grace, you are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you, not your faith. What you are saved through your faith, because faith must be exercised. If you're going to get across this wonderful bridge, you've got to exercise some faith, do you not? If you're going to make it to the other side, you've got to walk across it. Now, this idea of believing, does it mean that I just step out onto the bridge and then stop? I believed. Jesus says, be believing. The Scriptures tell us very clearly that the righteous man will live by faith. He will be believing. He will be walking across this solid bridge all along saying, thank you, God, for a solid bridge to walk across. And I wouldn't get across this ravine without a solid bridge. It wouldn't matter how much faith I have. It is the content of your faith that matters, not the amount of it. Many believe the gospel. Many believe the gospel, but if I may just conclude this thought that Jesus says here, because he says they need to believe in the gospel. Many believe the gospel, but they're not believing in the gospel. Many believe the gospel, but they're not believing in the gospel. And what do I mean by that? Well, they give mental assent to it. They agree that it's true. They say, I believe that. You might be here this morning, and dear friend, let's come back to the blogger scenario, to the politician, to this beginning kind of concept here about resisting and saying, this isn't me. Brother or sister or friend this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you've believed the gospel. But my question to you is, are you believing in the gospel? Are you believing in it? In other words, are you walking across this life of faith? Are you exercising a life of repentance and of faith, believing? Because see, the one who says, well, I believe it, that doesn't change anything in their life. They can give mental assent to it, but it doesn't really affect their day to day. Or if it does, for the Pharisaical types among us, for the legalists among us, what we will do is we will say, yeah, I believe the gospel, but then we continue acting as if it depends on me and begin treating other people like it depends on me. And we become self-righteous. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, you see what Joe did over there? Can you believe that? No, that's not me. John needs this message over there, but not me. I've got this down. I've got my theology written. I can go through Wayne Grudem's big theological textbook and I can explain it all to you in detail. I've got this thing figured out. We're a pretty smart church. A lot of intellect in this church. Do not allow your intellect. Do not allow your education, your training, your mind to take you down a path where you start to believe that because you can explain and expound upon these great theological truths, that that makes you a Christian. It doesn't. The Pharisees, they've got you every day of the week in that category. They could expound it far better than you. They believed God, but they did not believe in Jesus. Are you believing in Him? Everyone's believing in something. The question is, what matters is what you're believing in. What are you believing in this morning? Well, friend, I want to encourage you, if you've been touched this morning, I mentioned earlier in the service that you could take that comment card and you could put on there, I need to talk to somebody. Please, if you're finding yourself this morning and you're not sure about this, mark it on the card, drop it in the offering here in a few moments. But, or better yet, come see me. Come see someone around you that you know has a grip on the gospel. Brother or sister, believer this morning, I want to encourage you, live according to the gospel, which means that when you wake up in the morning, you give thanks for the mercy of God that saves you. You give thanks for the mercy of God that covers your sin today. In the middle of your day, when you realize that you've just done something that's heinous in the sight of God, and I guarantee you that you will, from time to time, realize these things. Oh, brother or sister, please come back to the cross and say, praise God, He has saved me by the shed blood of Jesus. And I would say to you, as Charles Spurgeon has once said, that faith without doubting is not real faith. Faith without doubting is not real faith. And there are going to be times when you're going to doubt. You're going to wonder, am I really saved? But the question is, in that moment, what are you trusting in? Am I saved? Do you come back and say, oh, but the cross. Jesus, He died for me. I'm saved because He's paying for me. Oh, I'm okay. Do you see what kind of rest that'll bring in your life? Do you see the kind of peace that it brings to you? The Bible says, cease striving and know that I'm God. Cease striving and know the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the gospel. We thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You are sovereign over all things, Lord, that You knew the condition of our hearts. You knew that the heart of man is desperately wicked and no one can understand it. It's deceitful beyond all else, but Lord, in the midst of our hostility to You, in the midst of our independence from You, in the midst of us trying to go our own way, not acknowledging You, Lord, in the middle of all of that, You sent Jesus, Your own Son, to come and pay the penalty and die on the cross for us. Well, Father, I pray for anyone here who does not yet know that truth in a real way, that You would open up their heart and mind to understand it. and to respond to it. And for those that do and are already in relationship, Father, may the gospel be what encourages us. May it be this message of hope in Jesus that lifts our spirits every day and gives us joy for living. Oh, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.